Please turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, the grandfather of the Reformation, the book of Habakkuk. And if I may just read verse 1 to start. Habakkuk chapter 1, the eighth of the minor prophets. Minor, not because of their significance, but because of their shortness. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? So, as I said, this is really the grandfather of the Reformation. He is the prime herald, the prime forerunner, long before John the Baptist, long before Paul, long before Wycliffe, John Huss, Luther, Calvin, William Tyndale. So he's the burdened prophet. His message was a burden unto him, a burden because of what he sees happening. Evil things, horrible things were happening. And he is burdened. He was in agony. The burden of lawlessness was too heavy for the prophet. We can apply it already. When you see the lawlessness happening in our world today, are you burdened? What kind of burden do we have? Matthew 11, the Lord said, take my yoke, take my burden. We have a burden. So the prophet is indeed burdened because of the lawlessness. Now, I wouldn't go into any technicality. It won't do any good to our souls. I will not even give you any historical background. What for? What will it do to your soul in terms of help? But just to remind ourselves, this is a prophet who has written 600 BC, 400 years after David. After David died, here is Habakkuk. So, and his scroll, we call it a book, but you don't have a book of 3 pages or less. But this is a scroll, really, and it still speaks to us today. Now, we do not know much about Habakkuk. And as I often say, it doesn't matter if we know or if we have his background, who is his father, who is his mother, who are his brothers, in which city he is born. What matters is what the prophet tells us about our Lord and about our God. That's what really matters when we come to such prophet. Now, his name means the embracer. The one who embraces, he embraces God, but he embraces also the people of God. I keep on saying, you cannot say you love God and you don't love the people of God. You cannot say you love the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hate his bride. It's impossible. That's why there is no Lone Ranger Christian just by yourself. Doesn't make you to be the church. We need one another. The church is a body. It is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you go through the three chapters of Habakkuk, you will see that Habakkuk was probably a Levite, which means he was a priest. But he was also a member of the temple choir. But certainly, he was a prophet. Habakkuk 1:1 tells us that this man was a prophet, which means he has a specific message from God to his people. And he was also certainly a musician. When you look at the last verse in chapter 3, he was a musician, a singer, a man of God, a man of prayer, a poet. Maybe some people think this is the Thomas of the Old Testament. Thank God we have Thomases even in the Old Testament. Thomas in the New Testament spoke also on our behalf. His doubts are our doubts. So we come really to a very practical prophet. Now, he's like Habakkuk, I believe, is like many of us. He really represents each one of us. Why? He likes to ask questions. Don't you like to ask questions? And sometimes we ask questions for the good reasons, but most of time for the wrong reasons. And he's like us in many ways. He's also like us. So often we do not like the answers God is given to us. Why? I had my own policy. I had my own ideas. Why is God not walking according to my plans? We have already made up our minds, but we want God to walk according to our ways. Pastors know, many pastors know that. Believers, some believers, they have already made up their minds, but now they come. What do you think about this, Pastor? I don't think nothing about it. You have already made, do you really seek him for an answer? Or you want just someone to stamp what you have already made up? You have made up your mind and you are just looking for alibis, someone else to tell you, yes, you are walking on the right path. We do not like, really, we don't seek we don't put the questions for the right reasons. And most of times, as I said, we don't like the answers that is given to us. Now, I wouldn't go into details. The purpose really which I have in mind is to make it practical, but also to challenge you and myself later. Maybe I have neglected this prophet. Maybe I have neglected even the minor prophets in general. It's too complicated. Their language is too solemn. So the book of Habakkuk swarms with at least a minimum of 15 questions. There are 15 questions there. You can just read in it very quickly, swiftly. You can underline them. But he's not just making questions for the sake of questions. These questions have been inspired unto him by God. God put those questions in the mind of the prophet. So his message, really the three chapters, could be divided in 3 points. One of each chapter. And the first chapter, let's call it the lamentation, Habakkuk's lamentation. And in chapter 2, you have three visions of Habakkuk. And if later you give yourself time to read the prophet Habakkuk, you will see that every vision is introduced by the word behold, behold, behold. 3 times you find that expression, which gives you a key of how to understand the prophecy and its meaning in Habakkuk. And of course, chapter 3, after the complaint, the lamentation, the 3 visions, now he ends with a celebration. Actually, our questions, instead of being an investigation of God, should always end by a praise. So instead of just speaking your questions, sing them. And I am saying this to myself, and you will see there will be a difference in the way you view God, in the way you approach God, in the way you relate to God, and in the way also you receive answers from the living God. So these are really 3 very simple ways of looking at the book of Habakkuk. And it ends, as I said, with a celebration. My dear brothers and sisters, sound theology should always lead to spiritual doxology. If only my questions are as loud as my praises, I believe there will be a difference in our approach to the living God. Now, he speaks also, Habakkuk, at the first person, to us and for us. That's a peculiarity in the book of Habakkuk. In the first person, I. But remember, this is not a self-centered or a selfish prophet. No, he's speaking to us and for us. He's speaking on our behalf. He's a priest. What is the duty of a priest? He's speaking from God to the people and from the people to God. He intercedes for the people before the living God. And God is willing to dialogue. This is a dialogue prophecy, conversational theology. Yes, we can speak about theodicy, but there is something extraordinary in the prophecy of Habakkuk. It is conversational. God is willing to conversate with us. He's willing to dialogue with us. But don't be deceived, he makes no suggestions. His word, we are to obey his word. No option. We have obligations. That's what the prophet is also speaking to us about. So he understands, God understands and knows our feelings. My dear brothers and sisters, before I carry on, read Habakkuk, please. This is the best book of the Bible, just for the time we have before us. But it is also important because Romans 15 verse 4 tells us that the Old Testament is equally inspired as the New Testament. So this is why we have every word there, every phrase, every expression in the Word of God is inspired. Don't neglect anything. Yes, we have our favorite books. We have our favorite verses. We have our favorite parts of the Bible which we memorize. But we shouldn't neglect any part of the Word of God. So Habakkuk is a part of the canon of God. It is equally inspired. And it is even extraordinary to study it because at least, I'm saying at least because I believe more than three times Habakkuk is mentioned in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10. You find that expression, the just shall live by faith, coming up again and again. And as you know, I said three times, but it's really many, many times in the New Testament. Because what is the New Testament all about? The just shall live not by good works, but by faith. So maybe a long introduction to come to chapter 1, but please, we will follow swiftly in haste, and as I said, make the most applications for us to appreciate the message of this minor prophet. So chapter 1, a lamentation. And you can see there the style is lyric and feelingful. Habakkuk is deep down in the dumps, really. His prophecy takes a form of a dialogue. Please, you hear the liberals, they are telling us it was a protest. Not a protest. It was a dialogue. Actually, this is the only book, maybe in the Bible, where you find that conversational part where the prophet is speaking with God and telling us at the same time what God has said. It's unique again when you come to Habakkuk. So in a form of dialogue, conversational. Why? Why is Habakkuk putting this lamentation? It's almost like a funeral dirge before the living God. What makes him to be so burdened? Why is he so in agony when it comes to the people of God? Remember, as I said earlier, this is a man who is speaking from God to the people of God. He embraces the people of God. He embraces the Lord. So he's really in agony because of what is happening to the people of God. And can I list some of the things happening which made Habakkuk's heart to be in pain? And I'm sure you can apply it to our world today. Injustice, immorality, chaos, perversion, ungodliness, disobedience, horrible things happening, rampant evil, corrupt politicians, broken families. God is scoffed. God is denied. Idolatry is flourishing. Please don't look at idolatry just as a piece of wood or a stone, people worshiping it. Everything that takes the place of God in your life is idolatry. It can be materialism. It can be even a person. A person you love so much more than God. No one should take the place of God in our lives. So, and that is happening, idolatry everywhere. You know, the latest news in Colombia, this is far from the West, but three men being legally married. This is terrible. Should that put your life in agony? Is that burdening you? It is a burden. Nothing is new under the sun. We know that. So the prophet is really in agony because of what is happening. Idolatry is flourishing. The wicked is jubilant. They seem to be happier than us. But it's a fake happiness. It's vanity. It's just temporal. It's transient. Just for a moment. Like a wind passing by. And it's gone. There is no true happiness without the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our hope. He is also our joy. So the wicked is prosperous, and the word of God, the law of God, is slacked in verse 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. People are rejecting. Now, you say to somebody, you know, the Bible is the word of God. I met actually just 2 weeks ago a lady. She came to the church and she said to me, the Bible carries the word of God, but it is not the word of God. No, I said, if the Bible is not the word of God, it cannot carry the word of God. It is the word of God. Plenary, verbal inspiration of the Bible. That's why it is the only book which is inspired. It is the only lively book. All your books at home are dead except the Bible. So this is the foundation. I'm sure you know all these things. We are soldiers. We are only to be reminded the orders which have been given to us. God gave us the map already. We are not after new fads. People are going from church to church just looking, oh, that's the latest news. We want to hear more. No, we don't have new fads. It's the old one, and it's old. That's why we can trust it. It doesn't depend on what is happening in this world. We can trust the word of God. So the wicked is prosperous. The believer is perplexed. And now we can see that this is not new. I wish I could take you back to Genesis, and you will see there is nothing new in this world. Actually, when you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, already the wickedness, the evil was to the top. This is the beginning of the world. People are saying, don't worry, the world will get better and better. It will never get better and better. The world will never evolve. It will just devolve, and going down. Things you never heard. Things which, I'm sure for some of us, which 20, 30 years were appalling, now are a triumph. People are proud to speak about those things. Things which were shameful, even to be mentioned among non-believers, now you find them in churches. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, don't just complain about evil outside the church. Complain about evil coming in the churches. The enemy, when you read the New Testament, the enemy is not just outside. The enemy, myself, I'm my first enemy. Myself, I'm my first pope. I'm my first, the pride within myself. And the temptations, the fornications, the filthy communication, and so on, things which should not even be mentioned among believers now, you hear them happening in churches. So pray daily that the Lord will protect your church. It is His church. So never give up. So Habakkuk is indeed in agony because of what was happening. So in Genesis 6, verse 13, it is said, the earth is filled with violence. And behold, God said, I will destroy all flesh on the earth. So now to see the questions. The first one, Habakkuk, because of what is happening, he cries out. And you see, we like to give an introduction in our sermons, but Habakkuk has no introduction. Straight into his point. And he cries in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? Which means he has done it so many times. So many times he came to the Lord in prayer, in lamentation, in supplication, in petition, and asking, pleading with the Lord many times. And now he has another chance to speak on our behalf. before the living God. And I could sum up his questions into two. Really, the land is full of violence. And the second one is the Lord seems to be absent. Where is God when things are happening? Where is God when there is suffering in the world? Where is God when there is so much pain? Why good things happen to the wicked? That's his question, really, in verse 4. Why are they not suffering, those who are mocking and scoffing God day after day? The good things is that Habakkuk do not run to the world to find an answer. Some so-called Christians, they are in trouble. They run to the world. They run to the GP. They run to the psychologist. They run to the psychiatrist and so on. But we have the solution in the Word of God. I run to the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto. My God, Philippians 4 verse 19, we have to pray the promises of God, not just pray the prayers, but pray the promises of God also. Philippians 4 verse 19, my God shall provide. So we have a great God. We don't have to run to the world. A Christian who is running to the world for anything will find what? Will find just lures, fictions, and vanity, and nothing. Wind. Vanity of vanity, all is indeed vanity. So the prophet runs to the living God. He draws nigh unto God, knowing that God is his only refuge. So the prophet is wrestling with God as Jacob did. My dear brothers and sisters, I said this earlier, things have not improved. You know that. Things have not improved. Look at even our nation here. This was a great Bible nation. But nowadays, most people, you go back to your country, tell them about God there. We don't need God here. We have everything. You may have everything, but the heart, that emptiness in the heart cannot be filled by anything else except God. So that's really the message 2,000 years after, or 2,600 years after Habakkuk, nothing has changed. And the same question Habakkuk is asking, the saints, the believers are asking the same question in Revelation chapter 6. We don't have time to turn there, but in fact, we utter the same cry today. You and me, when we see what is happening in the world, what are we doing? Lord, how long? How long? How long is this going to be? So we are all Habakkuks. Indeed, as we look at what is happening in the world. God is God. And we ask, why is God not doing something? He does it, but we don't have eyes to see. That's the problem. God is always at work. And we ask, why are we not advancing? Why revival tarries? And you know, one of the questions I often have after every Sunday, why I don't see a conversion, someone converted after every gospel service? Why? Is God not at work? Have I not done my homework? Have I not prayed hard? Have I not said the right? It doesn't matter. Sometimes we think what matters is to say the right thing and have a nice academic presentation. God is not after that. But we ask the question, why the hearts are so hard? Even people coming to church week after week, hearing almost the same sermon, but their hearts have not yet been changed. So it's legitimate to ask those questions. So as I said, God is not against our questions. He's not against our questions. He's a father. He's a loving father. He's a compassionate God. He wants to hear us. He knows all about us. So when we lose a dear person, when we lose our job, when we pray for someone for so long and the Lord takes him home, when our child is unconverted, we pray for him, we still question those things. But it doesn't mean we doubt about the reality of God or about his work. We need just to have the eyes of faith to see what God is doing among his people. So why unbelief seems to take over? Why evil seems to triumph? Why morality declines everywhere, all over? We know God hates evil. Is he silent? Is he not ruling this world? But you know, God owes you no answer. You know that. He's not accountable to you. But in his mercy, he gave us the answer. 66 books to give us an answer. Just imagine if there was no Bible. How would you know even there is God? How would you know these things are trustworthy? How would you know about the credibility of this human race? But God gave us a book. It is sufficient. It is all sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. So God is at work, and he's not against our questions. We question many times his love, his wisdom, his purposes. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, don't seek for an explanation for everything. Some of us, we want an answer for everything. I take St. Augustine's philosophy of life. He said, believe and you will understand. But we live in a world where people, I need to understand. Show me God, then I will believe. No, believe and you will see God. That's the reality. So God doesn't owe us an explanation, but please look at his intervention. Look at his intervention in this world. Even the nature tells us there is God, and it is written in our conscience also. We question him at all times. Does he really listen to our prayers? Is he great? Why suffering? But only the Bibles can give us those answers. Now, in verse 5 and 6, I know I'm going slowly, but in verse 5 and 6, tell me, Lord, Habakkuk is saying, speak to me, Lord. But the response, the answer of God was not what Habakkuk expected. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Surprise, surprise, something which has never happened, which was unheard, is going to happen. And there are three words there in verse 5 and 6, which really I want to draw your attention on. And the first one is behold, regard, look, look. Are you missing something? Look, and the third one is wonder. So God is going to do something that will be a wonder before our eyes. And just imagine, God is going to judge his people by the most wicked enemy. Can I put it in our today's words? Just imagine God, our gracious and compassionate God, judging the West with fundamental jihadists. Is he not doing it already? Do we have eyes to see it? I believe. Judgment must start in the church. That's what Peter tells us. God is going to judge his people. But this is something Habakkuk wondered about. He said, how could that be? How could that be? Oh, maybe judge us by the charismatics. Judge us by the brethren. Judge us by the Presbyterians and so on. We'll be happy with that. They will be kind to us. But to be judged by ferocious Chaldeans, Babylonians, these were merciless people. They don't think twice. It's abomination. So God is going to judge, and his judgment came in a twofold. Evil done to the people of God will not remain unpunished. But first of all, God is going to give rise to the Chaldeans to chastise his people. And in verse 6 to 11, I have no time to read them again, so I'm saving time for more to come. But in verse 6 to 11, the prophet is going to use more than 20 words to describe to you the evilness, the wickedness, the ferocity, the nasty part, the vicious part of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. So God is going to use the most horrible people to chastise his own people. And no more fun. No more fun. So brutal, bitter, cruel, furious people. But the prophet, it seems, is not satisfied And he asks another question. That leads us to verse 12. And he asks there, why again? How could God, the Holy One? Please look at Habakkuk. If you ever thought this is a complaining prophet, now he comes back to God. In verse 12, he says, aren't you the Holy One? Holy God? And he gives many attributes. I don't have time to expand them, but the attributes of God there. He is the Holy One. God is holy. He cannot behold evil. He is pure. And yes, Habakkuk could say, how could God use a perverse nation to punish his people? But the Lord gives him again an answer. Disobedience will never be overlooked. Are you a disobedient Christian? Am I a disobedient Christian? How do we want that God will bless us while we are disobedient? How do we want God to bring revival while we are disobedient? How do we want God to bless the ministry while we are not loyal, we are not faithful to His work? And we are in many churches, we are just enjoying sound doctrine. We are like spectators. How could that be? We want to see great work happening. So judgment may be delayed, but it will happen. Some people, they live in sin, and oh, God is merciful. It shows that they are not converted. Somebody, day after day, living, cuddling moral sin. And please, my dear brothers and sisters, before, in the past, alcoholism was the problem in the world and in churches. But today is filthy pictures, dirty images, the pornea, as the Greek puts it. That's what the church is. If I said in a recent Bible study, if Karl Marx was to be risen from the dead today and comes into this world, he will not say religion is the opium of the people. He will say pornography is the opium of the people, because that's the new slavery. That's the new way to enslave the young people, older ones also, and so on. So God will not use filthy instruments in his church to do his work. I'm sure you will agree with that, because this is what many, many young people in churches are fighting with now. Do they really fear God? I put them four questions when I speak with them, a young man in the church. Four questions. Do you really fear God? Do you know God is not mocked? Galatians chapter 6. And the second, do you really understand the holiness of God? The third one, do you understand that sin is evil? And the fourth one, do you understand the price which was paid on the cross of Calvary? When I think about it, you know, God didn't give us an angel. God didn't give us millions of animals. He gave us, I think some of us, even pastors, they forget about that word only. If God gave us his son, it's still wonderful, but he gave us his only begotten son. So incomparable, nothing else. I know I'm having a digression here, but these things, God will not bless his church while the church is living in sin and in disobedience. So judgment may be delayed, but it will happen. Wickedness will not go forever. The Lord will build his church. All ISIS can come to the West, but the Lord will build his church. No fear. We fear no man, because we have the Lord on our side. The prophet reflects on God's attributes in verse 12 and 13. And he says there, God is eternal, God is holy, God is sovereign, and God is faithful. Four attributes there to remind us that we are serving a great God. So we could boldly say, this God is our God. No matter how evil evolves in this world, we have Jehovah. It's the word Jehovah there. Jehovah as our God. And in verse 12 he says, we shall not die. We shall not die. A Christian, Christ said, we'll never die. We'll never die. Yes, the body will die. Yes, but the soul, that eternal soul redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will never die. A Christian is immortal. I'm not saying this as a slogan, but because as a reality, it is a fact. Christ said it. Because he lives, we shall live forever. Now, the church will never perish. Chapter 2. More could be said in chapter 1, but as I said, this is a swift haste survey of the prophecy of Habakkuk. And when you come to chapter 2 now, I will do it really very quickly. I know my time is running. We are slaves of time. But in chapter 2, there are five woes, five curses there against the evil one. And there are three great promises given to us in chapter 2. The first one, you know it, I'm sure. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. But in the midst of all the troubles, God says something which you and me, we doubt about. Is this what God is going to do? Look at verse 14. In verse 14, God is going to do something miraculous. Worldwide, not just in the UK, but all around the world. And it says there in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see that? You may think, in Cardiff here, we don't see that. But you know, the good news is that nowadays, wherever you go, even in remote places, there is a witness. The earth, in a sense, is filled with the presence of God. We may not see it, it may not be apparent, but God is there. He is at work. Elijah thought he was alone, but God said to him, no, you are not alone. So we can trust the Lord. We can come to him with our questions. And the third good news in chapter 2 is in verse 20. The Lord, that great affirmation. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It is prophetical. You remember, Habakkuk is before the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that Habakkuk is looking unto the Lord appearing in his temple. In Malachi chapter 3, it says the same. Suddenly the Lord will appear in his temple. And he came in his temple. But another application we can draw from this is that after we have brought our questions before the Lord, after we have prayed our prayers, please keep silent before the Lord. Keep silence before the Lord. That's normal. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He complained to God. He gave his questions. He lamented before God. God gave him the answers. But look in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He does something which you and me should do. After prayer, what should you do? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. This is not a man saying, now, it's not a man mourning, he doesn't answer, so I'll go and sit and complain to myself. No, the sitting there means I will sit and wait because I believe God is going to give an answer. When you pray, wait. It will be a long delay. But believe me, the Lord will answer the prayers of his children. He said so. We who are so wicked, we know how to give good things to our children. What about our Heavenly Father? He sees, he feels for us. This is a feeling full prophet coming from a feeling full God. When you pray, are you feeling full or just dry prayers which doesn't move you yourself? If your prayers do not move you, don't think they will move God. So the prophet is silenced and he knows that God will answer and God is at work and he will do great things in the life of the believers. So the Chaldeans, five woes against them there. and God is going to punish them. So God, things are not out of control of God. The people of God were taken into captivity, yes, as a consequence of their disobedience. But today, my brothers and sisters, where are the Chaldeans? Wiped out. Where is the church? Still here. The remnant is still here. The Chaldeans are just a slice of history now. But the church, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the church will continue. So don't be discouraged because the neighbor doesn't come to church next week. Don't get discouraged because the church is not packed with souls. We have a duty and we carry on. We persevere. We persevere in winning souls. So I must really leave many things in chapter 2 there and come to chapter 3, because there is a lot for us in chapter 3 also to learn. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk ends with a happy note, a prayer, a petition, and a praise. The complaint or the gloomy part gives way to joyous, glorious melody. This is his song of faith. It is the triumph of faith. Faith triumphs. Faith will overcome because faith comes from God. The burdened man of faith laments. He prays, but he also worships the living God. And this is a song of faith. You can see it from the beginning in chapter 3. So the message did not fall in deaf ears. Thy will be done, Habakkuk says. And he remembers the mighty deeds of God, Jehovah, at Mount Sinai, at the Red Sea, in the book of Joshua. He remembers the promises of God. God is at work at all times. He dealt with the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. He has power over nature. He stopped the sun, and he divided the waters, verse 11, verse 15, and so on. So you could do later your personal study, and you will see the power of God, as you go through the prophecy of Habakkuk. Now, before I close, his prayer is addressed to God with reverence. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you will say even more than what I have said in terms of your feelings, your agony. You go into some churches, you think you are in a marketplace. No, God forbid. I often say, even Muslims, when they enter in the mosque, silence, prayers, no music to disturb, no choir singing for people. No, why should you sing for me? I have a voice. I sing for myself. I praise. Why would you worship God for me? So, worship must be with reverence. It must be with sincerity. It must be with simplicity. And it must be with humility. God is great. Is he our friend? No, he's not our friend. Yeah, I'm sure you understand what I mean. He's not our friend. He's great. This is the holy God, thrice holy, thrice holy. So he must be approached with great humility. No pride and bragging in prayers. Keep them childlike prayers. No, we don't. It's not a show off. We don't want to impress anyone. So do not judge us according, please Lord, to our sins and our failures. For God to do his mighty deeds, we must be silenced before him. And in the midst of all these things, we can see Habakkuk prays for revival in chapter 3, verse 2. And he prays not only for revival, but he prays also for God's mercy, and for God to fulfill his promises, and for God to give us knowledge. That could be a whole sermon. What do you pray for? God bring revival, yes, but God bring mercy, the mercy of God. Please God bring your knowledge into the lives of believers. We need God's knowledge. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring, Lord, your promises to be fulfilled. Revive us and revive thy work. Remember, it is his work. Some of us, it's my work. I have built it. It's me. No, it is his work. And in verse 16, we see the heart of the prophet. Oh, a great man. Now he is humbled. He is humbled. He trembles. Nothing has changed. Guess what? Nothing has changed. God will still do what he has said he will do. But now the prophet sees with the eyes of faith. So he has changed. There is a change. When he heard that the Chaldeans were near, his whole being was upside down. The just shall live by faith, but the man of faith is also a trembling man. Some people, they are so stoic, they don't tremble at all. But we tremble at all times. Not that we fear men to come before and stand before you. I tremble, my heart trembles. But not for the fear of men, but because this is a burden. It's a heavy message. You may say one word and you will spoil it. But you want to bring it as the Lord has put it on your heart. So the man of faith is a man also who trembles. Our fears are real because we are human. We tremble because we see also the smallness of our faith, not the greatness of God. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't want to detain you too much, but our God is big and large. On the cross, the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ were wide open. He didn't die cross-hand, no. Wide open to embrace the whole world, if the whole world will repent. But he will save only those who repent and trust in his redeeming grace. Verse 17, fear is replaced by faith. We don't need an explanation for everything, but I know who is in charge. There is joy in the midst of despair and desolation. Please, in verse 17, he will list six things which are very precious to an agrarian society. Six things there. And the point I'm making, all the goodies you have, you and me, if they are taken from us today, what would you be? And I see, even in churches, sometimes I could say even in our own office, when there is no internet, can't we function anymore? But how did people function before? So we have to rejoice independently than all our circumstances. This man rejoiced in spite of what is going on, in spite of the vine, in spite of the barley, in spite of all the goodies they had that time. So he's able to rejoice because he has put his trust on the fig tree. These are all, by the way, symbols of Israel. I'm sure you know, verse 17, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, another symbol of Israel. The labor of the olive also, another symbol, shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And then look at verse 18. A great verse. Please memorize this verse. Pray your prayers every day with this verse because it is really a great verse. Yet, in spite of all what is happening, ISIS may come, all the jihadists may come, all the atheists may come, all the liberals may siege the church, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Do you see the eyes of faith there? I. There is something, resolution, determination. Things don't just happen. Even in sanctification, young people, can I speak to you? In sanctification, don't think God will do it for you. You get involved. You cooperate. You put your hands on, and the Holy Spirit, the gracious Holy Spirit, will come and liberate you and help you. But if you let God go, you sit back there, God will do it. No, he won't do it. Who will do the resisting for you? You must do it. I must do it. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. So the righteous man can rejoice in spite of all what is happening. I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, the joy is in the Lord, not in things. Not in my house, not in my car, not in my church even, but it is in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. I think Paul in Philippians 4:4 read Habakkuk. Actually, Habakkuk is the favorite prophet of Paul. If not, why does he quote him three times? In Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 10. So he read Habakkuk. And then later, the same Paul, in Philippians 4, verse 13, 11 to 13, he will say, I have learned how to be content. Christian contentment, godliness, is a great gain, a mega gain. So we can rejoice in the Lord. This is a saved man. I will. Faith does something. It is active. It must be exercised. Job said the same. If though he slays me, I shall trust in him. I may lose everything. What shall I do? I will rejoice in the Lord and live by faith. The reason of my rejoicing is Jehovah, not my possessions or circumstances. If our satisfaction or security or joy is just in material things, you are in great danger. I'm in great danger. This is not just a fanatical or poetic faith. It is a man who has assurance. Lord, I'm overwhelmed, but I will trust in thee. I'm worried, but I believe in thee. Nothing is too hard unto thee, Lord. And I could have brought the gospel here, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but later in Habakkuk 3, verse 14 and 15, Christ is there. Christ is there. He's really the heart of Habakkuk's message. Without Christ, no faith. No faith. So he prophesies about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of his prophecy, Habakkuk was a changed man. A transformed man. He learned the lesson. God has not changed. The circumstances have not changed. But Habakkuk changed. The man of faith knows to wait on the Lord. We walk by faith, not by explanation. The questioning prophet is now fully satisfied. The Lord God will have the last word. Not the Chaldeans, not this world. And I close with verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hen's feet. Perseverance of the saints. That's this. Another sermon could be drawn from that text. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So the Lord is our strength. Do you see Trinity there? It's here also. In the end of verse 18 and 19, you have the three persons of the Godhead. The Lord God, I will rejoice in the Lord, Jehovah, and I will joy in the God of my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, the Holy Spirit. It's the Godhead is there. One God in three persons. And Habakkuk could rejoice before anything happened. So in the midst of our trials, God gives us feet to stand. Great confidence. He lifts up the humble and he brings down the proud. Christ is the exalted King. He is the Lord God. So Habakkuk have now turned the corner. We have a greater advantage than Habakkuk. We have all the Bible. He didn't have all the Bible. We have all the counsel of God. It is for us. So Christ defeated our greatest enemy. My dear brothers and sisters, let not your heart be troubled.